The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
We'll get going here. I'll ask the Lord to bless our time, and then we'll jump in.
Father, again, we do praise you and thank you, Lord, for this day. Glorify you for all that you've given to us. And Father, we thank you that by your grace, by your mercy, you brought us here yet again to the study of your word. And I just ask, Father, that as we undertake the study of Proverbs, that, Lord, by your grace, you would open our eyes, open our understanding, open our hearts, Lord, to the reality, to the truth of your word. And, Father, we just praise you for this time. We glorify you that you've given it to us. And just ask, Father, that you would give us wisdom as we reason together from your word. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Yes, sure, absolutely. We don't stand on principle here, you know that.
I just wanted to start our time today with the verses that these studies are. Named after, if you will. You remember last year when we did Galatians that it was Narrow is the Path was the name, if you will, of the studies that we did Galatians last year. Well, this year it's Narrow is the Path and Proverbs. And we find this in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, which says, starting verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I think we see a real interesting contrast here, that first of all, the Lord tells us, this is Christ himself speaking, he tells us to enter by the narrow gate. He doesn't tell us to go by the one that everybody's doing. He says, enter by the narrow gate. And then he describes for us that narrow gate. First of all, by giving us contrast in the wide gate. He says, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. And I think we would certainly see that or recognize that in our world today, that there are many who want the easy way out. Now, I'm not saying, based on this, that all those folks are lost. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just pointing out what the scriptures teach us about that. That wide path, that wide road, doesn't necessarily lead to life. It doesn't lead to answering life's questions. It doesn't give us the tools that we need to live as Christ has commanded us. Verse 14, he goes on to say, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I think those who have been involved in inductive Bible study, and especially those that have been involved in inductive Bible study here, would recognize that we don't just fill this facility up with people who are chomping at the bits to do inductive Bible study. We've been very gracious, that God's been very gracious and has blessed us richly with those who have come. And I pray that you guys have grown, over the years together that we've done this. But we all recognize that there just aren't a whole ton of people that will do it. So, I commend you and pray that God will bless you for your perseverance in doing something that's not easy, right? Having said that, let us turn our attention to Proverbs, and in the coursework that you have, you were to go through and, speaking of things that are not easy, go through and read the entire book of Proverbs to do these first two lessons, lesson one, lesson two, to read through the entire book of Proverbs. First of all, just to get an acclimation, get acclimated to where it is and what's going on, to go through and seek out the words wisdom, instruction, insight, knowledge, those kinds of words. Now, I could have just said, go through, read Proverbs, and pick out the key words, in which we would have had a whole host of key words, because there's a lot of key words in there, of which we would have knowledge and wisdom, instruction, insight, and all that. I just cut to the chase and said, hey, look for these words. Now, as you go through this, this workbook that we've got before us, a couple things. I just want to mention them really quickly. Some of them are, you'll recognize them. Try to use the scripture that I've printed out for you. Now, it's going to be advantageous for you to do that because I've given you the ESV. We switched over to ESV last year, so that's the ESV. But I've given you the grammatical markings on that text. So as you go through this course over these months together, you're going to find lessons where it says, look for all of the participles in a particular text and focus in on those words. Well, if you don't have the Bible text that I've given to you where I've got all of that marked for you, it's going to be a lot more difficult for you. You can find it. You can use your word study tools, use your Zodiates, use those kinds of things. You can find them. But I've already given them to you, so why reinvent the wheel? So as much as you can, try to use the texts that we've provided for you. Now, if you want to read in your Bible, if you've got New American Standard, or if you've got, I know several of you have New Inductive Study Bibles, if y'all want to use those in concert with what we're doing here, that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. But we're going to be working off of the ESV text that I have given to y'all. You will notice that it is marked with some grammatical constructions on it, so we'll use that to your benefit. Right? Also, one other introductory comment for you inductive study folks. Most everybody here has gone through the process well enough to know what the process is. I have not necessarily told you to do all the cross-references. In some of the lessons I have said, go to here and do cross-references here and here and here. But y'all know what cross-references are. So let me encourage you, if you feel led or you feel the urging to do a cross-reference or to do a word study or to do something that I haven't specifically mentioned, please by all means do it. Okay? Just because it's not on the page doesn't mean it's not appropriate in following inductive study methodology. I'm not here to try to teach y'all the methodology. Y'all have been exposed to that. Y'all know what it is, and so I didn't include everything that we could be doing. If I did that, the 2-year study would turn into a 4-year study or a 6-year study, and so I just didn't do it that way. Okay. So if you want to do cross references, do cross references. If you're finding something on foolishness, and I haven't asked you to identify foolishness or to do a word study on foolishness, but you feel like it's helpful to do one on foolishness, by all means, do one. And then use your word study tools, your Zodiates, those kinds of things. You can figure out the grammatical constructions and all that. Y'all are experienced enough to do that. Okay? So the workbook you have kind of is a basic outline to get you started. I would encourage you to go beyond it and to really pour yourself into the study as much as you can and investigate some things on your own. Right? Y'all with me? Okay. So having said that, in beginning our time today, the where we ought to be at this point in our homework and in our study is to have read through Proverbs completely, all 31 chapters, first of all, and to get a feel for where Proverbs is, what the book is. And so can somebody tell me, just based on their reading so far, what would you say Proverbs is about? Wisdom versus folly. Now, folly, in my estimation, is a beach down on the south side of town. Is that what we're talking about? That we shouldn't go to the beach?
Yeah, wisdom.
Okay. Okay. That's very insightful, Virginia, that there seems to be this discussion of wisdom that God has granted as opposed to folly that
if I'm understanding what you said correctly, are distractions or things that would kind of take our eyes off of what God has set before us, and that we're not to pursue that folly, but that we're to live in light of the wisdom that God has given to us, right? Somebody else, what did y'all come away with in your
instruction to a son?
Okay, instruction to a son. Yes, that is a very constant theme throughout all of Proverbs. Now, let's take what Virginia said and what Tom just said and kind of merge those two things together. If we're talking about wisdom that God has given, right, that's what Virginia said, and Tom has rightly highlighted that it has the feeling of a father speaking to a son, or a father speaking to a child. It says son in the Proverbs, we know that, but father speaking to his children. What conclusion do we come away with if we take those two ideas and put them together? God giving wisdom, but that it's being given in the context of a father speaking to his children. Ma'am? Okay. Yeah, it was passed on to generation. Before we, and that's certainly true, that the things that we will study in this book are to be passed on to other generations. That's certainly true. What else could we say prior to that point, however, in terms of perhaps how we are receiving this wisdom? How are we receiving this wisdom? Who are we receiving this wisdom from? Okay. Now, is God in that picture? Is God just a king, a monarch somewhere that declares these things to be appropriate, or is there another relationship? As a loving father. I hope we understand the difference between just a king or a monarch or a governor or somebody who is an authority saying, this is what you ought to do, or this is what you shall do. But that's different from a father who is saying, look, this really is the key to life. This really is the thing that you ought to do. Right? Do you see the difference? That father has an investment within his children, or he ought to at least, a loving concern, a desire to see them prosper. And prosperity not necessarily being financial, although it could be, but a prosperity of spiritual growth, spiritual abundance, spiritual strength, spiritual maturity. Right? So we see all of these given to us not as legal prescriptions, but as almost fatherly advice. And it's really more than advice. It's teachings. This is the way that you shall go. And when you don't go this way, when you choose to follow the folly, as Virginia was saying, then these are the problems that you can expect. Look at the world around you. Look at the people around you who are living in folly. Look at what's happening to them. Look at what their life looks like. And that ought to be, you know, warning enough as we look at the world around us and the folly they live in and the consequences of that folly. That ought to be warning enough for us not to do it. But we actually have something, as Christians, we actually have something better than just experience. We have the universal truth of God's Word in the Proverbs that teach us that, so that we don't have to go down life's road of experiencing all these bad things. We can see it beforehand as a warning. Does that make sense? Yeah?
Did you see it? This kind of process that God asked her, he asked his.
Uh-huh.
He was a wise man. People kind of weren't very good.
Sure.
He said that man, but he still felt right. So we're still not going to be solid. Still God, the man of wisdom, because he's wise.
Yeah. Well, we certainly don't ever worship any of the characters of Scripture themselves. I would say with the exception of Christ, and obviously we worship Christ, worship the Lord. But the Scripture is given to us through the writings of just kind of everyday people, you know. Now, granted, some in certain stations of life, like Solomon, he was king of Israel. But people that we can really identify with. And so, yeah, I think we do look beyond the author itself, the author himself, whoever that might be, and look to the object that the author is pointing us to. And that would certainly make be applicable with the Gospels, the four Gospels of the New Testament, that Christ didn't write the New Testament Gospels. There was somebody wrote those Gospels about him. And so this rule, this kind of hermeneutical philosophy, if you will, this interpretive philosophy, is the same throughout all of Scripture. We look beyond the author to the object of devotion that the author is speaking of. And yeah, Solomon being the wisest man who ever lived, given that most unique of positions when to ask God, give me wisdom to rule your people. And, you know, God in essence said, you chose wisely. You know, he still was fallible. He still let that wisdom go to his head, you know. Yeah, and I think that is certainly true, that you do see the revering of the sage or the wise man, not to the same extent that we see probably in another 800, 900, 1,000 years maybe, as we come into the New Testament era after, you know, after Solomon, with Gnosticism, where knowledge itself was being worshipped. But yeah, there is this component that there was a valuing, if you will, of wisdom, to the point that we're missing God.
Sure.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're gonna see exactly that here in just a minute as we begin to look at these first seven verses. But sure, yeah, I didn't mean to interrupt you, so I'm sorry. Go ahead. Okay, the practical application of what we're learning. Absolutely, that's a great catch on the initial reading of Proverbs. That it's not just intellectual. It's not just stuff we pack into our heads. This is something we live out. This is something that we're to put into practice. Anything else that y'all have learned just from your initial reading of Proverbs? This side of the room is strangely silent.
That side of the room is quickening everything.
Okay. All right. So we've got consensus thus far. Okay. Well, I'm not going to ask you about wisdom and instruction, those kinds of things. I want y'all to hang on to that as you go, at least into your first couple weeks of study. And we'll talk about that as we go along. We are gonna look at what the first seven verses tell us about wisdom and so on and so forth this morning. But I'm not going to go beyond that, these first seven verses today. Okay. Any other comments or anything before we launch into kind of a real brief exposition of the first seven verses? Anything else? All good? Okay. All right. Well, as we turn our attention to the book of Proverbs, verse 1 of chapter 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, let me just explain to you a little bit the difference here that we have on the screen. Y'all are used to in years past of just basically having two things on the screen, having the ESV English on the right, and then either the Greek or Hebrew over here on the left. I've amended this a little bit for several particular reasons. We still have the ESV English right in the center, where y'all are used to seeing it.
we have the Greek Septuagint over here in the upper left-hand corner. So this is what's called the LXX, or the Septuagint 70. We'll talk a little bit more about it as we go along. It's just simply the Greek rendition of the Hebrew Old Testament. So you're looking at the Septuagint right here. In the middle, we have a really good Bible resource that if you don't have it, I would encourage you to try to get it if you can. It's the Net Bible. It's the New English Translation Bible, or just called the Net Bible. You can download it electronically at Bible.org for free, or at least you used to could. I haven't checked that recently. And you can actually order a hard copy of that Bible, the Net Bible, which is a wonderful resource to use in your study, for about $30. It's a very reasonably priced Bible. And if you don't have a Net Bible, I would encourage you to pursue getting one, either an electronic or hard copy. We've got it here, and because it's very helpful. The Net Bible is very, very helpful in Old Testament studies, both in how it's written and then its notes. And so we'll be looking at this as we go along with Focus on Stand. And then down here at the very, very bottom, we've got the Hebrew Old Testament, the actual Hebrew text. As we go along, we need to upsize something we can to help us see. I know it's a little small, but that's what it is. Septuagint, Net Bible, and the Hebrew text, all on the left side. Over here on the right side, we've got the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which will help us with some of our cross-references. And then we've got the Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament, well, actually the New Testament, because we're looking at the Greek. This is Zodiades, what this is. And then Laodicea. These two, which are Greek resources, will help us understand or get an understanding of Hebrew words through the Septuagint. That's what those are there for. We'll look at Greek words in the Septuagint, and Zodiades and Laodicea will help us there. And then this is just the information pane down there. Then if we cover over something on our text, it'll give us some insights, some wisdom, definitions and such. So that's how the screen is set up. I know it looks complicated. We might simplify it as we go along. We realize that there's something we don't need, we might simplify it, but we're going to start out here. And so it says, Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. Now, I want to just talk about for a moment what a proverb is. Here's the first note in the Net Bible that kind of helps us with this idea of what a proverb is. Now, I've always thought of proverbs as being a proverb. You ever thought about it that way? A proverb. Now, I don't mean a professional verb, a verb that gets paid. I don't mean that. But pro means positive. It means, you know, you've heard the saying pros and cons. What are the pros and cons? Well, the pro is a positive. It's a benefit. It's something that is of value. And verb, obviously, is an action word in English. And so these are actions that have positive values or positive consequences, you might say. These are rules for life, okay? Well, the guys over at the Net Bible say in this translation note of Proverbs, the word Proverbs, the Hebrew noun translated proverb is derived from the root masal, okay, which means likeness. The related mythal verb means to be like, be comparable with. In example, he is like the beast that perished. That's Psalm 49:12. The noun can mean an object lesson based on or using a comparison or analogy. It may be a short, pithy statement, as in Ezekiel 16:44, an object lesson drawn from experience, as in Psalm 78:2-6, a saying or a byword, such as Deuteronomy 28:37, or an oracle of future blessing, as we see in Ezekiel 21:1-5. Here it means an object lesson setting out courses of action. It helps one choose the course of action to follow or to avoid. Okay? Now, that's a little lengthy definition, if you will. But we're going to be looking at these statements, these proverbs, or these proverbial statements that are saying, my son, you need to make sure you do this, or you need to make sure not to do that. And these are not just folksy sayings. These are not wise tales.
These are not myths. These are not homespun wisdom. This is God's Word. We can't forget that this is Scripture. This is God's Word teaching us what we're to do or what we're not to do. But I think you've already seen, and I hope that you will continue to see as we go through this book, that the method by which the proverb comes to us is a very experientially based statement. It's not necessarily theoretical or philosophical, although those are true, but they're very practical. And we'll see in just a minute when we get into it. Very practical. Somebody tell me, as you went through, what was one of the comparisons? Wisdom, he compared wisdom to certain things in the book of Proverbs. Anybody remember what was one of the things that he compared wisdom to? One of the things that wisdom was compared to, wisdom is like,
metal.
Yeah, precious metal. Yeah, that's one of the first ones we see, that wisdom, actually he says wisdom is greater than those precious metals, but he makes a comparison to things of value, gold, silver, precious metals. Okay. One of the other things, wisdom is like a garland that you wear on your head, a sign of honor. Okay. Well, those are practical things. We know what gold and silver is, right? Everybody knows what precious metals are. If you watch TV today, there are a lot of commercials that are trying to sell you precious metals, diversify your portfolio with precious metals. Well, wisdom is like precious metals, much better than precious metals, but it's a very understandable, tangible. You know, you can hold it in your hand, kind of like gold. You know, you hold it in your hand. You understand what he's saying, right? Yes, ma'am. Question. Okay. So they're very. They're derived from likeness, things that are compared. These are comparisons. They're comparisons. And we'll see that again and again and again. Not only is wisdom or instruction or the good things compared to a particular thing, that folly is compared to a similar thing that would be a negative. And then there's the comparison between those who walk in wisdom and those who walk in folly. Okay, so you're going to see that again and again and again as we go through this. Yeah, like the result of it. Yeah.
Okay. So what we see here as we begin our time is that this word proverb, by its very root, by its very derivation, what the word means in Hebrew, is this comparison of wisdom and folly. So even within the word itself. If we were speaking ancient Hebrew and we read the word proverb, we would understand by the word itself what Solomon meant or what the book was about.
It's about these practical expressions of godly wisdom. Okay, so we're just reinforcing that again and again. Okay? This is a proverb of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel.
I'm gonna try to adjust this slightly if I can, real quick. We know who Solomon is.
Solomon was king of Israel after David. We know the account of Solomon asking for wisdom and all that sort of stuff. I just want to point out here, this part is similar to what we see in the New Testament epistles in particular. We all know that in the New Testament epistles, the Paulinian corpus, the Johannine corpus, the Petrine corpus, that's Paul, John, and Peter, by the way, if y'all are interested in that. Many of the epistles we see to the church at such and such, Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, to the 12 tribes dispersed among the nations. We see an identification of the author up front, right? But we have this very similar idea here. This is a proverb of Solomon. So Solomon is identifying himself up front as being the author of this particular book. Now, what might be a little bit different for you as we go along is in some of the epistles we have to read through the entire epistle, and sometimes we get down to the end to find out what the theme is, right?
Well, here in the Proverbs, we're not going to find that to be necessarily the case. We're not going to have to read through the whole thing to try to find out what the theme is or what the purpose for writing is. But we'll see that here in just a moment, I think, what the theme is. Okay? But we have a proverb of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, in verse 2, he says, and I'm going to go ahead and scoot this up, see if I can get all of this on here at one time. I want to get all seven verses at one time here. Y'all can tell that I'm out of the habit of teaching class. Just I don't have my screen set up the way I want it.
Y'all still see that okay? Is that big enough? Still good? Okay. In verse 2,
he says, I'm going to go ahead and scoot this down one more little bit. All right.
To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? Now, what do we see starting right here in verse 2? We ought to begin to see a repetitive construct, a repetitive expression. Do you see any repetitiveness in what we are looking at here in verses 2 to 7? You might see a repetitiveness. Instruction, or the repeating of the word instruction. Yeah, we have verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, so we have the word instruction. Of course, y'all see that I have it highlighted for y'all. See, I've cheated. I've got all of my wisdoms, instructions, insights, knowledges highlighted. Okay? Y'all don't take my I can take that off. Instruction there. Instruction in verse 3, right here. Okay, to receive instruction. Then down here, verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, yeah. So we've got the word instruction there. That's repetitive. What else is repetitive? Okay, yeah, wisdom is. All right. Not necessarily words. We're not necessarily looking at repetitive words at this point. We're looking for a repetitive construct, a repetitive way the words are being presented. Anybody see a repetitive construct?
Not sure what you're calling, but it's the repetition of the idea of learning for the purpose of living life in
okay.
A wise way.
All right. Yes.
The wisdom comes from scripture.
Okay, y'all are still focusing in on the word. Tom, did you have it? Did you have a repetitive construct? Okay. Let me just give you a hint, then you'll see it after that. Look here in verse 2. To know wisdom. Okay, that's the first one. To know wisdom. What we have here is this to know, this is an infinitive. Now, I haven't necessarily marked that for y'all on your sheets. I didn't want to mark everything, but that's an infinitive. To know. And we know that infinitives in the Hebrew Old Testament, as well as the Greek New Testament, bring with the idea of an acquired ability. That we don't have the ability to know, but then because of something that we're undergoing, and in this case, the study of Proverbs, we gain the ability to know. So that's the construct. To know. All right? Do you see anything else that follows that similar pattern?
Okay, all right.
So we have to receive, right here, to receive instruction. Now, is that the second one, or is there another one in there somewhere?
I have to understand.
To understand, right. To understand words of insight. Where else do we see the same pattern or construct? Well, we have to receive instruction in verse 3. Where are you looking?
To give or
Okay, to give prudence, verse 4.
That's right.
Okay?
To understand.
To understand, verse 6. All right. See, what we have here is by the structure.
Now look, I understand that just looking at your English version and not having an insight to Hebrew that you might not pick up on the infinitive part of that. I understand that. But I think it is easy for us to see that there are phrases in here that are
to do this, to do that, to do this, to do that, to know wisdom, to understand, to receive, to give prudence, to understand. You see that? And we these are markers. We can see this in our English text. Now, we may not know what they are up front, but when we see this repetitive phrase of to do something, the word to, T-O, and an action word right after it, you know, because to know is an action, to understand is an action, to give is an action, to understand is an action. So those are all kind of action-oriented words that are preceded by the word to, T-O. We may not know what they are, but as we look at them, we can go, you know, there's something going on there. You know, there's something, I don't know what it is, but there's something happening here. Now look, the reality is that it may just simply be how the committee of the ESV or whatever Bible we're using, that just might be how they translated it. But usually committees have a really good reason for translating things the way they translate. And we can begin to identify that as being something noteworthy and start to begin to look into it and try to find out what the issue is. I want to point this out to you just as a help. Let's see here. Is it right here? Yes, there it is. Okay. This is note number 6 in the Net Bible, verse 2, note number 6. The translation note said, the infinitive construct, y'all just thought I was making this up, but I wasn't. The infinitive construct, which is the lamin, which is a signal for that, here designates purpose. That is the first of 5 purpose clauses in the opening section. Oddly enough, in verse 2a, 2b, 3a, 4a, and 6a, which is what we just marked on the board. This clause reveals the purpose of the collection of Proverbs in general, the 3 purpose clauses that follow qualify this general purpose. And we're going to look at those purpose clauses.
See, what Solomon has done, Solomon doesn't want us to miss the content of what he's teaching us as we go through trying to figure out what it is he's teaching us. He wants us to catch the content from the very beginning. Now, I've made this application in other places at different times. If the building was on fire, right? If we were all here, and I began to notice that smoke was collecting behind you guys, and y'all didn't see it, but I saw it, and I quickly determined that the building was on fire, I would not say, you know what, here in about 45 minutes or so, there's going to be a truth that's going to come out, become very apparent to us. And I'm going to step outside for just a minute. Why don't y'all just spend the next 45 minutes trying to determine what that truth is, right? Of course not. If the building's on fire, because of my concern and my love for you guys, and then just my general concern for people in general, I'm going to say, hey, the building's on fire, let us all get out, right? Right? Well, yeah, I would. Yeah, certainly I would. Well, this is the same idea. Now, the building's not on fire, per se, but Solomon is wanting to communicate to us the purposes that he's given to us in the writing of the Proverbs. And oh, by the way, just as a hedge, you're going to come across somebody along the line that says, well, Solomon didn't write all the Proverbs. Okay, that's true. Solomon did write the majority of them, but there were some other sayings that were common to the nation of Israel that Solomon perhaps was familiar with that he included in his writing of Proverbs. So, okay, yeah, he can say, yeah, that's right, but he wrote most of them, all right? It doesn't change the content at all. But this is what we're talking about. These are 5 kind of purpose statements, if you will,
as to why Solomon has written these proverbs. Okay, so we want to take a look at these five purpose statements as to why he has done this, and just allow Solomon in his writing to help us along the way as we read through this book. Okay, the first one of these purpose statements that he's given to us is right here in verse 2, which says to know wisdom and instruction. Okay, to know wisdom and instruction.
I'm going to have to adjust this a little bit again. We'll get it all straightened out here before we're all done. What do you think Solomon meant when he said to know wisdom and instruction? What do you think he meant? Okay, that you can know it. What else do you think he meant? Get close to the fountain where you can receive it. It doesn't do you any good to be far away from it, right? That it's best for you to be close to the source. Alright. What else do you think he meant when he said to know wisdom? Okay. Okay. Alright. So there's this sense in which he's preparing or leading us in a particular direction. That if we are doing this, I guess I just have to do it this way. Sorry, guys. That if we follow these admonitions, that this is the result, the expected result. Okay. All right. And that's a curious thought. As we read through these five verses or six verses, what would be the answer to that question? To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. What is the result?
So, we are going to expect all God is the beginning of all of this.
Okay. Okay, all right. So the result of this pursuit is a fear of the Lord, and that fear being a beginning of knowledge. What about verse 5 here?
Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands and obtains guidance. Might verse 5 be a result of these? The reason I'm saying that is because here in verse 6 we have another purpose statement to understand. And if we're taking those as being causation or causal, that we're looking for a result based on this statement, then might we understand the answer in verse 7. Yeah, 2, 3, and 4 might be answered in verse 5. Let me give you an insight about Hebrew. Proverbs in particular, the Psalms too, they follow a structure. The structure means something. I don't want to bore y'all with a ton of grammar on the first day. Well, actually I do, but I'm not going to. Do you see the pattern? Now, we're not looking for patterns under every bush, okay? I'm not saying that. But if you see verse 2, infinitive. Second part of verse 2, infinitive. Verse 3, infinitive. Or causal. A clause, that's a causal statement. Verse 4, an infinitive, that's a causal statement. Verse 5, there is none. See, there's no clause, no phrase in verse 5 that would lead us to understand, based on the structure of 2, 3, 4, there's nothing in 5 that would lead us to believe that there's a statement of causation. Solomon isn't necessarily saying, this causes it. So if we take these as being causative, or being the cause of something, then the result would be here in verse 5, following the structure. And then verse 6, we pick up with another phrase as a cause, and then a result in verse 7.
See that? Hebrew poetry follows some similar guidelines. You know, if you were to read Psalms, you know, if you read the Psalm, if you've read Psalms, you recognize that there are repeated things within the Psalms. You know, a psalm that might be 15, 16 verses, it'll start with a particular idea, and you'll go for a little bit, and then at the end, it has the same idea again. It comes back to that idea again. There's a structure, there's a pattern there that we need to pay attention to. We don't really do that much in English. We don't write with patterns. We do write with patterns, but we do it subconsciously. We don't do it as a matter of rhetoric, usually. But Hebrew does. Words have order for a reason. So, Rusty, okay, great. What's the point? Well, the point is this little two-letter word, T-O, in the English, means something. So don't just run right by it. I was going to show you down here, if you were actually reading Hebrew, here is that infinitive marker right here, down here in the bottom left-hand corner, the lamed. Each phrase begins with a lamed. Well, that's like a big old flag that says, hey, I'm important. You reckon Solomon did that on purpose? I do. I think he did that on purpose. And I know y'all aren't reading the Hebrew. Anyway, we have it preserved for us in the English. So, okay, y'all see that? So, let's just look at these first three or four verses. With the idea of to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words, and then let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. If we're talking about a result here, which I think is a good way of looking at it, then the result is the let the wise hear and increase in learning. And so here is the result. We have, and I'm going to use some kind of fancy term, we have causation. Up here at 2, 3, 4, and we have result. Down here at verse 5. Okay. There is a direct, I don't want to say reason result, that's a different semantic range, but there's a causation, and there's something being done, and when we do that, the result is something else.
Right? Not a static.
No, it's not. Right. Now, you're exactly right. What do you mean, explain to everybody else what you mean by not a static result, but it's a continuing result. It's not a one time, just do it one time and then you got it done. It's a continuing thing. You picked it up, Ken picked it up in the words that were used in the sense or the feel of that, but there's actually a grammatical reason for that. This word here, the word here, right here in verse 5, we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, that's okay. Word here and word increase, those are both imperfects in the Hebrew text. And imperfects, many times, bring with the idea of a repetitive type action, even in Hebrew. Not as strong in Hebrew as it is in Greek, but in Hebrew, that imperfect does bring with it the idea of a continuing action, a lifestyle kind of action. Let the wise hear and continue in hearing, and let the wise increase and continue to increase in learning. We never, ever, ever have heard all that we need to hear, and we've never, ever, ever learned everything we need to learn. That's why people who will say to you, there's not a thing you can tell me about the Bible that I don't already know, is so fallacious. I mean, that's just ignorance. Really? You've learned everything about the Bible there is to know? I mean, I know some really smart people that they claim they don't know everything, and I'm telling you what, they're really smart, so you're smarter than them. You figured it all out. No.
That would kind of be down here the fool part. We'll get to that in just a minute. But I want us to look at the relationship here. The causation and the result. The first causation that we see here in verse 2 is to know wisdom and instruction. Now, to know, you want it?
I'm going to do this so that when I move this, it won't. Was to learn wisdom and moral instruction.
It has a different, they bring a different connotation into it. But it's to learn wisdom, to know wisdom. So let's talk about that, to learn, to know. We'll go to the net note. How about that? Net note. We'll go to the net note just a minute, which is note number 7. By the way, if you have a net Bible, a hard copy, you might want to read it with you next time. That might be helpful. I have one on my shelf if you don't have one that I can lend somebody to me. I'd say unless I pulled it out to somebody else, I think it's good that. To learn wisdom. Well, net, obviously to learn. Okay, we know what learn means. Learn is to go through the lessons, to go through school, to study, to take tests. Yeah, that's all part of learning. ESV translates to know wisdom. So, what's the difference? What does it mean? Well, where I was headed was over here on the Hebrew.
Let's just see what the Hebrew word is, okay? Come on now. Well, it's the lamed, which is the preposition. And right down here, I'm going to scoot down a little bit. You see down here in the bottom right-hand corner, it's the word, what's pronounced yada,
okay? It's the Hebrew letters yod, dalet, and I can't remember what that one is. My Hebrew is a little rusty, but it's yada, okay? That's how it's pronounced. You've ever heard somebody say, yeah, yada, 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 okay? Yeah, I know. You don't have to tell me, I know, okay? Well, the interesting thing about the word yada is it's experiential knowledge. Okay? Now, when I said that, there ought to be a little bell go off in your mind. Okay, well, if yada is experiential knowledge, well, then the Greek ought to be gnosko, because the Greek equivalent is gnosko, right? Not oida, but gnosko.
Well, lo and behold, up here in the Septuagint, guess how they have translated yada? They translated gnosko.
So what we're dealing with here from the Hebrew and then the Greek Septuagint is an experiential knowledge, okay? A knowledge of in essence, having at least to some degree or measure walked down these roads, these paths of life, have walked down this path of not knowing wisdom and really making decisions and doing things in life not based in wisdom, okay? That's an experiential type knowledge, okay? So if we take that, if we bring that into the conversation about this, to know wisdom is an experiential type endeavor,
then we understand perhaps why the net has translated it to learn. Because what the net tends to be highlighting here seems to be the process of actually gaining experiential knowledge.
Now, I don't know if that's what the committee thought about or was talked about whenever they did it, But it seems to be the idea of that process of gaining this kind of knowledge, to learn, trial and error, to make mistakes, to understand what those mistakes are really about, and why it is that we made those mistakes. Right? Does that make sense? So we can flesh out to a certain degree this very first part of to live those life lessons that give us knowledge, that give us wisdom, rather. Give us wisdom. Now, I want to hedge a little bit here, because part of Proverbs is the universal warning that says you don't have to know these things experientially to know that they're not good for you, right? You don't have to go stand in the middle of the fire to know that fire is not good for you, right? Now, those that have stood in the middle of fire and have been, injured by fire will be the first ones to tell you that fire is not good for the human body. They've learned it through experience. We can take those admonitions without really having ever experienced them ourselves, if we will trust the word that is given to us. So there is a component of this in the Proverbs that a father speaking to his son, as y'all said earlier, that we don't have to actually experience these things, that we can take the experience of God's word, and when it tells us these various and sundry things, take it as being true without ever having actually experienced that circumstance ourselves. Now, the reality is to some degree or measure, we all have walked down life roads. We've all gone down those paths, and we have experiences that have taught us. But this idea to know wisdom, to learn wisdom, means to know it experientially, to see it firsthand. This is not just an intellectual endeavor. This is an endeavor that we are to apply. This is a practical endeavor, okay? Wisdom. The word that is translated wisdom for us, I'm going to just scoot over here to this and let it pull it up. It'll take just a minute. There it is. To my very southern interpretation of Hebrew, pronunciation of Hebrew, this would be the Greek, the Hebrew word chacham. Okay. Now I don't know exactly if I've said that correctly or not. I'll tell you up front. Again, my Hebrew is not that sharp, but here it is. Here's the Hebrew word wisdom. It's H-A-M-H. Of course, Hebrew originally was written with no vowels. It's just all consonants. But it's the word wisdom, okay? The Greek over here, the Septuagint, has translated wisdom as being Sophia. Okay? Here's the Septuagint version. Sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A. Sophia. Wisdom is knowledge applied, basically. That's what it means. Knowledge applied. I'll hover over Sophia here, and we'll get a Greek definition for it down on the bottom right. Wise, wisdom, skill, tact, expertise in any art. In the New Testament, it refers to wisdom, the skill in affairs of life, or practical applied wisdom. That's what we're talking, applied knowledge. That's what we're talking about. This idea to know wisdom, to know it experientially, as we read the Septuagint, to gnode sophion, literally, to experience practical wisdom or practical expressions of knowledge. Right out of the chute, Solomon is giving us this idea that again, practically applied. All right? So that's our first causal statement, to know wisdom and instruction. Let's catch that word instruction. It's interesting, the Greek word over here is paideia. And paideia has to do with the instructing or the training of a child, a small child, young child. Let me scoot this up a little bit. Okay. The training of a young child. To instruct, original instruction for children involved to mean, or evolve, to mean chastening.
in the instruction of children.
Okay. So in the first opening volley of Proverbs, we have to experientially know applied knowledge and instruction as if it were instruction to a child, a young child, an inexperienced child, a child that doesn't know any better, a naive child. Okay? So we see this, that Solomon is saying that the Proverbs, things that he's teaching us is to know wisdom, to know how to practically apply the things that we know. And then also, in a sense, to remain in that malleable state as children so many times are. Have you ever wondered, just as an insight, why is it that we don't wait until kids are like 25 or 30 to send them to school? Yeah, they're set up in their ways, right? We begin to send children to school early on because they still are very impressionable. They're malleable. They learn things easier. Okay.
The older you get, the more overlay it's built.
Makes it harder. That's right. We need to take a lesson away from this, from the Proverbs in that respect. That in terms of our relationship to God and our relationship to the Scriptures is that we're to take that as instruction, as if we were a small child. Those filters, those worldviews, those preconceptions, the things that we think we know, we need to be careful with those and not let them get in the way of what it is that the Scripture is trying to teach us.
Now, the other lesson you need to take away from that is that you start children really early. That you begin, as we say, in the home and show them what's right and what's wrong. And then, of course, because the older they get, the less likely they're going to be to develop that habit.
Yeah, that's why we'll see later on in the Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he's supposed to go. When he's older, he won't depart from it. That's exactly right. We're to be in the process of training our children. That's the multi-generational component that Virginia had mentioned earlier, that we're to be passing this on. But if we don't have it ourselves, we can't pass it on, right? Okay, so we've got to know wisdom and instruction as being a causal statement, a phrase that would indicate the causation.
We said down here in verse 5 that the result of that, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So, oh, we obtain. Now, here's another imperfect that we listened to ago as a mode of life. So, if we put this together and look at it, then to know wisdom and instruction, those who do that, the wise, If you're going to heed wisdom, then I think that as a mode of life, then being wise certainly would be an apt descriptor. The hearing of this, the hearing of wisdom and the hearing of instruction and the increasing in learning, the taking this wisdom and life lessons that we're gaining and applying those who have understanding, and I'll get to that in just a moment, obtain guidance. Okay? We obtain guidance.
Y'all heard me say a ton of times that the Scriptures, rightly understood, rightly applied, holistically viewed, answer every question of life that we could ever face. And I'll stand on that. That's a hill I will die on. I believe that to the fullest extent, that the Scriptures have answers for every question that we might ever face in life. Now, that doesn't mean the Scriptures specifically have verses in that say, you know, like a catalog of, you know, this particular circumstance or that particular circumstance. You know, my age-old example is you're not going to find Scripture mention crystal meth anywhere. If you look for the entire Scriptures, you're not going to find crystal meth. But that doesn't mean that the Scriptures don't speak to the usage of crystal meth. They do. Being sober-minded is one of them, okay, just as an example. You see, as we're growing in this wisdom, as we're learning this wisdom, and we're taking these instructions,
as we find ourselves in this category, we find ourselves being considered or found in the category of the wise, and that's just simply a description of those that are hearkening to this. That in that category of wisdom, that there is an ongoing hearing, that our hearing is sharp. That we're not dull.
Some of those filters and some of those worldviews and things that are so natural to us as we grow older, those are, maybe in some ways, those are deconstructed. But in some ways, they're set aside for a moment to let the Scripture speak as they ought. When we're doing that hearing, and we are increasing, we're taking what we're learning, the wisdom and the knowledge and the instructions that we've been given, that we're increasing in that, then we're obtaining guidance. And that guidance will guide us in every circumstance that we might face in life. Everything. Everything. So, you know,
But it requires searching it out.
That's right.
That's right.
Well, and that's why narrow is the path that leads to life. It isn't just given to you on a plate. You have to go and dig it out. You have to find it in the study of the Scriptures. But what I was going to say a second ago was, you know, if we did this little exercise, and you might want to do this just as a sidebar if you want. You might go home and just sit down and prayerfully consider for a moment every circumstance that you're facing in life right now, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Whatever circumstance you're facing in life right now, you list all those out. As long, you know, how many ever pages, how many ever lines that you want to do, you could list all that out. And I promise you, through a wholehearted study of the Scriptures, a holistic understanding of the Scriptures, every last thing you write on your list, the Scriptures can and will answer those questions for those circumstances of life. The choice ends up being, are we going to do what the Scripture says or not? That's really the bigger choice. Finding the answer is not the problem. Subscribing to the answer is the bigger problem. And sometimes the answers don't come to us in straightforward means. Sometimes the problems we face are the result of other things in our life. Like some of our problems are the result of unrepentant sin. And if we're really going to find the answer for those problems, then the real answer is repenting of that sin, whatever that is, right? Does that make sense? But yeah, the holistic understanding of Scriptures give guidance. That's what that's what Solomon is saying.
The second part of this, to understand words of insight. Okay? Here's my next causal statement right here. Understand words of insight. Well, let's take a look at that real quick.
I think we have a feel for what that means, but let's just investigate it here. The
Greek word from the Septuagint is the word naeo. Naeo. Naeo is a derivative of nous. It means
mind. Okay, it has to do with the mind. To perceive, observe, to perceive with thought, coming into consciousness as distinct from unconsciousness or unmeditated thought. Okay,
so understanding, the Greek, the Septuagint translators would have translated this in nous or a nuao, the mind. Let's see here. The Hebrew
down here. It's going to be this.
Binah, understanding. Again, a very strong sense of the mind. Okay. I know that here on this right hand side, it's hard to understand what all this is. It's a lot of scriptural references. This is Brown, Drivers, and Briggs, which is the standard lexicon for Hebrew studies. Just gives us some information that we can go through if you want to know. The basic understanding is understanding,
Okay? So we understand what that means. Net translates it to discern wise counsel. You see that over here on the net. This is why I'm saying the net is helpful, because it gives us some clearer terms than what the original languages would give us. Okay? To discern wise counsel. That's how they've translated that whole phrase, to understand words of insight. To discern wise counsel. Well, we know, just looking at this real quick, we know that wise counsel is you know, guidance. All right? An action word, a go in this direction, and wisdom. It doesn't belong to that. So to discern that the words that we're being taught are useful, that's interesting. To discern that the words that we're being taught is useful or helpful, that they're good, that they're valuable. Would you tell me what you think here? Do you think the world in general accepts the mandates, the teachings of Scripture as being valuable? Do you think the world finds Scripture valuable? Well, yeah, they use it as a stick, but yeah, we're gonna do what it says, right? Yeah, there's all kinds of ills in life. Yeah. The world doesn't protect the Word of God, does it? Yeah. What were you about to say, Doc? Escapes.
I guess it's too loving.
Okay. So.
I guess that was going on right now.
I think you're right. I think there are a lot of folks in the world who don't believe anything or believe whatever is expedient in the moment. Yeah. Right. And that's back to what Judy was saying. They're using as a stick to prove their point.
Well, in our political situation, it's become almost tough. People are not saying they bounce back and forth. I mean, all the political parties about we think this is important and you don't think it's important.
Right.
And oh my God, you don't. Oh my God. Well, it's become.
No, you're right.
What is it I want? A political.
Well, it's tit for tat, is what it is. Yeah. They're bickering amongst themselves.
Yeah. It's a concept.
It's kind of huge.
Yeah.
Their own
game,
right.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's the point I'm making. And I think we all recognize that the world is not discerning. They have no discernment in terms of the value or the wise counsel, the insight that Scripture brings. You know, the world, and here's an indictment. Not only does the world not study Proverbs, but when was the last time that you as a church member, a good regenerate Christian, remember somebody investing time into the study of Proverbs? Does anybody remember that? Do what now?
They avoid it because they don't want to apply.
Yeah, they don't want to put it into practice. Right. And this tells us to understand words of insight, to have that discernment that these are this is wise counsel. Okay, remember, this is another causal statement. This is causing something, right? And I want to go back down to verse 5 where we were. The ones that are wise, again, the description, who are hearing and increasing in their learning, okay, because they understand, they discern that this is wise counsel.
They're applying that. And the one who understands obtains guidance. We already said that there's the gaining of instruction or direction or where should I go? Where do I go? Do I please tell me so I'll know, should I stay or should I go? You know, that component of it. This is what I want to hone in on. What? Who is it, according to verse 5, who is it that has that discernment? Who has the discernment, according to verse 5?
Well, that's the descriptor. But what makes them wise? Well, that's what they're doing. They're hearing and they're increasing. They understand.
Here's the key to that question. One who understands.
Now, I love this. This is great. And I couldn't have planned this if I wanted to. What kind of word is understand? What grammatical part of speech is understands? What part of grammar is it? It's a verbal form. But y'all haven't got quite used to the markings.
Well, the markings are the same. Hebrew or Greek is the same. This is a passive participle. It's a passive participle.
Yeah. Now, let me just give you an introductory word note about participles in the Hebrew Old Testament. They don't necessarily follow the same forms and constructs as the New Testament. New Testament will have a present active participle. Y'all have heard about that all the time, or shorthand PAP. It's a present active participle, or a perfect active participle, and those kinds of things. Hebrew doesn't necessarily have the tense component to it, although it's implied in the form of the word. But this is a passive participle. Okay? Now, let's just look at this word understands real quick. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to scoot down here to verse 5 in our Septuagint. Okay? Come on now. The Greek, the translation in the Greek doesn't always line up word for word, I mean, in the location, so we'll have to think through this a bit. The word understand, and I just lost it. Okay.
Perceive the intended meaning of words of speaker or language, perceive significance, explanation. So we have this idea of discernment again. Here, okay. Similar to what we saw up here with the word understand, up here, okay. Although this is not a participle here in verse 2, it is a participle down here in verse 5. It means discernment, it means perception.
Now, just in general, okay, and I don't want to make this a hill to die on, but in general, participles bring with them a semantic understanding of a nature or an essence, an ontology. And so what we're describing here is one who has a nature or an essence of discernment. Isn't that interesting? That by their very nature they have discernment. That answers the question why the world does not discern that scriptures are wise counsel. They don't have a nature of discernment. Have you had this experience that you're trying to share biblical wisdom with somebody? Perhaps a friend, a family member, a coworker, somebody that you know that you have a pretty good, reasonable
suspicion that they're probably not a Christian, just based on their lifestyle, the things that they do. Okay? The fruit of their life would not indicate repentance, is what I mean. And you're trying to share counsel with them, and the counsel you're giving them just seems so clear to you that you just go, how in the world could you ever miss that? I mean, it's just so plain. But yet, as you explain it to them, they go, eh, yeah, whatever. They just don't seem to think that it's important. And you go, no, wait a minute. No, look, this is important. If you're dealing with this, you come and ask me, here's the answer, and the answer is simple. And they just go, but I just don't see it. It's so simple to you, it's so clear to you, and yet this person that you're speaking to in their lost condition doesn't see it with the clarity that you see it. Why is that? How can something so simple not be seen by rational, cognitive people? I would make the argument in our discussion today that they don't have a nature, an ontology of discernment and understanding. Okay? Now that would be my assertion based on this point, that they do not have the essence of understanding from verse 5. You see, essence. They just don't have that essence.
What about our part?
Sir?
What about our part?
Okay.
Don't we? It's like we're going to sometimes talk to people about stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't even know who.
True. So?
So, we use terms.
Well, even if we, I don't think that their lack of understanding is simply terminology. Because you can boil it down to simple terms. I mean, you can, at times around here, we have even taken child training Bible, not the child training Bible that y'all are familiar with, but Bible stories in pictorial form. I mean, things written for like 2 and 3 and 5 year olds and used that with adults because the concern of terminology was a big one. And they still didn't understand. Yeah, I think there are times when we do use words and phrases and terms that people don't understand or are fearful of. You know, you talk to an unregenerate person about being washed in the blood and you're going to terrify them. But I think there are simple terms that we can use that are biblical terms that are simple, like the gospel. We can say to them the gospel, which is the good news, right? And everybody knows what good news is. But the good news is that you're sinful rebellion, your wickedness has a remedy. Your wickedness, there is a way to fix the wickedness that you're living in, and it's the good news of Jesus Christ. We can speak to them in those simple terms, but until they become ontologically people who understand, even the simple terms at times doesn't stick. Right? Have you ever had that experience? See, the to know wisdom and instruction, this applies too. How is it that we experientially gain practical applications of the things that we know? How is it that we have our hearts softened to take on the position of a child, a little child, and be instructed by our pastors, our elders, by the church, by the Word of God? How is it that we have that submissive, humble heart? How is it that we have discernment that what we're learning are words of insight that are this wise counsel? How do we get there? Well, it's the having the essence of understanding, having the essence of discernment down here in verse 5. It's being in this class of people that we've already described, the wise. Being a wise person. Hearing as a mode of life. Increasing in learning as a mode of life. The only way that we're able to do these things, the only way we're able to enter into this category of being a wise person
is that we have our understanding open. You notice I said having our understanding open. Because it's passive.
So that would be a kind of hedging term, but it'd be kind of universal ability to discern. Be a base layer of discernment. Person gift of discernment, but having heightened ability.
Yeah, we're not talking about a spiritual gift of discernment or a special dispensation. We're talking about an ontological change that is true of all of those who are in this category of wise.
And I don't think Scripture anywhere would tell us that simply because you're one of the wise means you have the special dispensation of discernment or spiritual gift of discernment, because there are wise people who don't have the gift of discernment. They have other gifts.
So we're not talking about a special gifting. We are, if what you mean by universal, what you mean by that is universal among all of God's people, all of the saved, all the elect, yeah, I'd say that. Not universal across all people everywhere. It certainly is true of God's elect, okay? Which would be analogous or parallel to love in Galatians 5:22. Fruits of the Spirit is love. Love is the first one. It's the baseline for all of God's people. Even the most immature have that love. Even the most immature, now granted, in this discussion, immaturity is not simple immaturity. Immaturity is that I'm just not as discerning as I can be. I mean, discernment is a pretty mature thing, right? We don't expect five-year-olds to be very discerning, do we? Right? Now, they surprise us at times. Five-year-olds can be very discerning. That's why I love our Sunday school class with the five-year-olds in there, because sometimes they can walk you. But we don't normally expect a five-year-old to be discerning. We do expect 55-year-olds to be discerning, because they're more mature. Okay, so this whole idea of discernment, it is a higher functioning attribute, if you will. But there is a baseline sense in which that. When our understanding is open, when we are granted discernment, again, this is all in terms of wisdom, instruction, and words of insight. And then instruction again here. All this idea of proverbial statements, applications or applying practical wisdom, you might put it that way. Where our understanding, there's a baseline when our understanding is open to that, then we can understand what the gospel is. We can understand what the Word of God is telling us. We can understand these proverbial statements and go, you know what, that's finally making sense for the first time ever. Why is that? Because my understanding has been opened. I've been granted discernment. And again, I'm going to go back to that. I'm saying I have been granted discernment. Because this is a passive participle.
Now, are you talking about salvation?
Yeah, I'm specifically talking about a salvific quality right here. One whose understanding or understanding obtains guidance. Yeah, that the things that we're talking about here in Proverbs are not really possible in their fullest extent for an unbeliever, because they have not received the discernment, the understanding. And again, I want to touch on this. This is a passive participle, which means that the subject, which is the wise, or in this case, the one who is obtaining the guidance, he's not doing that in and of himself. The subject of this participial form is having this done for them or done to them, right? But they have been granted understanding. They have been granted discernment, okay? That's why I keep saying their understanding is open.
And the ability to discern, well, back what we had earlier, the ongoing process.
Well, if understand here in verse 5 was an imperfect, I would agree with you completely that their ability to understand, that kind of focusing on the action or the mechanics of it. But this is not imperfect, this is a participle. So we're talking about the very nature of the person, the very essence of the person.
Is it manifest in continual hearing and continual increasing and continual obtaining guidance? Absolutely. And those are the ability kind of words. You know, because their nature is changed, because ontologically they have discernment, that they hear. That's why I keep saying that hearing is a part, it's a mode of life. It's who they are. Day in and day out, they're hearing. Day in and day out, they're increasing in their learning, in particular of God's wisdom and the Proverbs and all that. They're increasing in their learning. Why? Because they're increasing in their obtaining guidance. And that word obtaining, we aren't going to get to it today, but to obtain guidance doesn't just mean to have possession of it. It means to actually use it. I've gained guidance on what I need to do, and I actually do it. I've gained counsel of God's word on how I'm supposed to operate my finances. What is a biblical principle of finance that we all subscribe to? Okay, well that's a biblical principle. Okay, stewardship of what we have. But what's one of the first concrete teachings of God's word that we can evaluate ourselves to see if we're being good stewards of the finances that God's given to us? What's the first thing we do with our increase? We tithe off of it. When we give a portion, the tithe being a tenth, and we're not restricted just to a tenth. I mean, it could be more than that. The very first thing that we do with any of our financial increase is we give a portion of that right off the top to the work of the ministry, to God, to His kingdom, as an expression of our love and devotion and our appreciation, our thanksgiving, and our obedience to His commandments. So that's stewardship in a very practical sense. Right? That's discernment that we've gained. That we do that as a mode of life. We've heard His instructions. We've increased in learning. Our nature has been changed so that we can see it. We obtain this guidance, right? But obtaining doesn't mean that it stops with hearing and the increasing in learning. The obtaining of guidance means that we're putting it into practice. See, it's not good enough to know, oh yeah, I need to give it a tithe. That's the beginning of good stewardship. But the actual expression of good stewardship is that I know I need to give a tithe, and then I actually give a tithe. And I would go one step beyond that, that in trust of the Lord, I am on a program within my own life of giving more than a tithe incrementally as I go along. You know, if that means increasing it every year or however that works. Which, by the way, is the very process we go through here as a church. That we increase the amount that we give to what we would call our tithe as a church. We increase that by at least a point every year. See, it's obtaining that guidance. It's putting into practice the things that we're learning. Right? Does that make sense? That's to understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing. Again, we've already said to know wisdom and instruction, but he says nextly, another causal statement, to receive instruction in wise dealing. Let's look at this phrase, the term wise dealing here.
See what it says. That's verse 3. Scoot some stuff around on the screen here. The Septuagint has translated that in subtle words, literally, is how they've translated it. Subtlety, craft of words, okay? Wise dealing.
When you hear the word dealing, we typically would think of, you know, transactions, business transactions, but transaction or transactuation might be part of it, but not necessarily in terms of business, but how we relate to
other people, how we relate to one another. Let's see how Net has done this. To receive moral instruction in skillful living. Okay?
skillful living. And we could look at that. Scoot that down just a little bit more.
Masoretic text reads, the genitive construct phrase, musar haskal, discipline of prudence, okay? Which actually picks up that here in verse 4. More difficult reading in terms of syntax is, so it's preferred as an original reading. Discipline of prudence, we're still down here in verse 4, but verse 4 is fine, huh? You get prudence to the simple text of those. No, this is instruction in skillful living. Okay, this, we're in the right spot, in righteousness. So, what we're talking about is the discipline of prudence. The Hipfield infinitive absolute functioning as an emphatic genitive of result, describing results of self-discipline of life. The basic meaning is to be prudent, circumspect. The Hipfield stem means to give attention to, consider, ponder, have insight, and understand. Okay? So, it seems to be bringing the idea of discipline, you might say, being disciplined in our interactions with other people.
Today, it's not too much. It's not too much about big business. They just run down the
field. Yeah.
But in this sense, it's very honest. A lot of your business.
Well, yeah, in that respect, you know, that's why I say when we hear the word dealing, we tend to think of some sort of transaction, in particular a monetary transaction, but it's actually deeper than that. It's not just it is transactions, how we transact with one another, but let's modify that word slightly. How we relate. How we relate to other people. How we interact with other people. The point is that to understand, receive instruction on how we relate with self-discipline. Does that make sense? Have you ever said something to somebody, it was what you were thinking, but you said it to them, and in the moment you said it to them, you knew that that wasn't something you should have said? You ever been there? What's that? Yeah, you can't do it, can you? Once it's out, it's out. To receive instruction. Now, look, the idea here is that there's an understanding, an ongoing understanding that we need continual instruction, that we never get to the point where we're always saying only edifying things. Every last one of us somewhere along the line is going to say something that's not edifying. But the idea is that we are, the causation, the causal statement that we've been talking about here, these infinitives, to receive the instruction on how to relate to one another. Wisely, with discipline, with prudence, with understanding, with grace. And yeah, the thought that we have, or the attitude we have in our heart, might very well be a righteous attitude. We might be in the right to think so, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it gets aired to the person that we're thinking it about, right? I may think to myself, gee whiz, Ken's shoes are the ugliest shoes I've ever seen in my life. And by the way, I can't even see his shoes right now, so I don't know. But I may be thinking that his shoes are the ugliest shoes I've ever seen in my life. But, and I might be right in saying that. They might be the ugliest shoes ever created on the face of the earth. But that doesn't mean that I ought to go over there and say something about it, right?
Oh,
you just got tennis shoes on.
Say that loud.
Yeah, yeah. Certainly be careful what you say in front of kids. So let's just think about this for a minute. We're talking about our prudence, if you will, although I don't want to say that too much because verse 4 is talking about prudence. But we're talking about, as the scriptures just gave it to us, that it's not always right to go say what's on our mind. It's not always right to express those things that are in the deepest corners of our heart. They may be right, they may be true, but we need to think about the damage that is done to somebody else, the discouragement that people sense when we say things that are not edifying, the complete forsaking of the circumstance that they may be in when we say those things. You know, we need to be disciplined. We need to be self-disciplined
in our interactions with other people. And so what we're saying is a causation, causal statement right here,
the third one, as we look at it today, is to receive the instruction. And that word receive doesn't just mean to hear and to understand, but I mean to take into ourselves.
To receive it as if we would receive, y'all ate part of this pineapple cake today, right? Y'all receive that cake into yourself. You received it as a gift from Miss Barbara who gave it to you, but then as you consumed it, you didn't just take it, you actually made it part of who you were, right? That's what it means to receive, to take and to make part of who you are the instructions that deal with this area of life of our self-discipline in our interactions with other people, dealing with others.
Well, again, those that are doing this, the ones that are applying this are the wise. And the hearing and the increasing in learning would imply to us that at least in some measure,
we don't automatically have the ability to do that, that we're gaining the ability to do that, which would also fit with the idea of the essence of our understanding, or our understanding being opened, being transformed, that at one time we didn't have the ability to do that because by our very nature we weren't able to. But now, as God's children, our nature of understanding has been opened, and the result of that is
That we're hearing and increasing and obtaining this guidance, and that is all caused by the reception of instruction. Right? Notice that we don't just, once our understanding is open, we don't go from being zeros to heroes in 2 milliseconds, right?
That we don't become super Christian just because the Holy Spirit has indwelt us. That Proverbs is speaking to us that there is a necessity of taking those instructions. Receiving them, understanding them. Well, I'll tell you what. When we will purpose to have a pineapple cake or some sort of sweetness every time we come together, and we'll start to associate Proverbs with sweetness, and you'll have it right there.
So the ontological change also includes the ability to see.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that would be a facet, a component
of our ontological understanding being open. An expression of this is that we're now able to receive this instruction. I mean, we can look at it practically from that standpoint, because we said those whose understanding hasn't been open can't receive instruction. But they don't understand wise counsel.
They understand, but they don't have the ability to confirm wise counsel if they did
understand. Right. I would argue that they don't understand. They might have some sort of intellectual comprehension, but they don't have any, as you said, internalization. Yes. Yeah. That is dependent upon the changed nature, the understanding. This instruction in dealing with other people, the Proverbs, gives us a little added information.
There's righteousness. Our dealings are righteous, our dealings are just, and our dealings are equitable. And we don't have time today to go through all of that. As a matter of fact, we need to start wrapping it up. But think about that. Our dealings with other people,
you know, our self-discipline, as we say the things to people that we say, or we interact with people the way we do, is that interaction righteous? I mean, is that interaction conforming with God's righteous standard? That's what righteousness means, right? Is it God-honoring? Is it just? Are we giving to the person that we're interacting with a due sense of justice? I mean, is it a just thing? Are we dealing with them justly? Are we treating them justly? Are we speaking to them justly? I mean, justice, this whole idea of justice, what we might say what is fair and what is right, okay, but righteousness hedges on the right side, and equity, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but this idea of what is just, what is fair, have we considered everything that bears on that circumstance before we begin to talk to people about the things that are on our heart? Have we considered the entire corpus of what's going on, that that might be the basis for the decisions that they made that we may agree or disagree with? Are we thinking about that entirety of things going on before we ever express, you know, something that is unedifying to that person? And I don't mean just in the big things of life. This is to be a thought process in every moment of life, right? And equity. What is an equal balance? So many times when we say things or when we deal with people outside the prescriptions of verse 3, we're not dealing with people equitably. We're not using fair balances. We tend to see ourselves as somehow being elevated above them. If we were to put ourselves in one side of the balance and put them in the other side of the balance, somehow we see ourselves as being more important, being of more value. Equity means that we have a humbleness about ourselves that we see ourselves either at best on the same level as that person, and I would argue in humility and humbleness of heart, we might actually see them as being more important, more significant than ourselves. And then we don't come at people, again, in this idea of our interactions with people, using wisdom and discernment when we do that, that we don't come at people with an arrogance or a my opinion is better than yours, or I'm all put together more than you are. But again, in righteousness, what's God honoring? In justice, considering everything that is going on, and with equity, with a fair and balanced view of how we deal with people, our relational actions with people. You see, that's receiving instruction. That's what the scriptures are telling us in terms of our interactions. Does that make sense? And those whose nature has been changed, the understanding opened, the ontological essence are the ones that do that. Again, we're talking about maturity. I understand that. And that's why it's important to begin to teach our children these things from the very, very beginning, from an early age, because then we're growing them in maturity from early on. And we'll gain some life lessons in that too as we begin to teach our children. But we need to be living in this too. Right? Does that make sense?
We could go through the other three or four causal statements here to do the same thing in 6 and 7. We want to highlight one other thing before we get out of here. In verse 7 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and destruction. Fools despise. The word despise is perfect. It means it's an intentional, it's forethought, it's premeditated, it's not accidental.
It's not just that the lost or the foolish, you know, we started off our time today, Virginia was saying that there's this contrast between godly wisdom and folly, or wisdom and foolishness is another word, another way of saying it. Those who are foolish are not foolish by accident. They're foolish by choice. They choose to do what they do. It just hasn't happened upon them as if they were a helpless pawn in the fate of life. No, they choose. They choose to do this. They choose not to pursue wisdom and instruction. They choose to not take the words of counsel as being valid. They choose not to deal with people in righteous and just and equitable ways. The foolish choose to do these things. Now the basis of their choosing is that their understanding is darkened. That's true. But the expressions of all this is that they're not forced into it. They choose to do it. And we need to take that with us as we go through the rest of Proverbs that even though we've been redeemed, as God's children, we've been redeemed, we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, our understanding has been opened, we still have a myriad of choices to make in everyday life. And we can choose to be foolish and act like the world, or we can choose to let the Spirit of the living God living inside of us guide us in the direction that we need to go. I hope, not only today, but in the balance of our study as the Lord would grant it to us, is that we would be hitting on all of these cylinders that we've seen up here.
knowing wisdom and instruction, understanding, insight, receiving instruction, giving prudence to the simple. Here's a passing on. We didn't get to it today, but a passing on of what we've learned to other people. An understanding of the Proverbs and a saying, and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. I mean, things that aren't just necessarily apparent to everybody. It takes wisdom, it takes discernment, it takes insight, it takes righteousness, it takes a change of nature. Does that make sense? There's a lot to think about, isn't there? And as we go through Proverbs, we'll see that it will begin to unpack all of this. And we'll begin to see the components and the aspects of all of this as Solomon gave it to us. Right? Yeah, I think to a large degree I would agree with that. I'm a little hesitant of the struggle of good and evil in our lives because that kind of puts it on a fatalistic level, or it can be understood that way. I'm not saying that's what the author was saying. And I think it's a little more down to earth than that. In that choice of whether we follow God's wisdom or whether we follow the foolishness of the world.
So those people who might go and have the idea of choice that they want to commit to God, so they don't see it. That's how to live. To live Christ, like God.
Those temptations. Yeah.
And the old man to see it later.
He will. Right. Yeah, and we do struggle with that, but it's not in a fatalistic sense. It's not outside of our control. As a Christian, as a child of God, we've been given the tools and the know-how on how to use those tools, primarily the revelation of God's Word, to counteract. Again, every circumstance that we would face in life, we do obtain the guidance as a mode of life and the hearing and the learning, increasing in learning. We obtain that guidance, to know how we are to react to whatever it is that we face, and that we do it in a God-honoring way. And that's the very cornerstone of the things that we as Christians do. And the balance of Proverbs from here to 31:31 will fall within this general structure that we are striving to live righteously with justice and equity, not as defined by ourselves, but as defined by the Word of God in all the things that we do. Amen? Yeah. Well, let's pray. And I'll entertain questions afterward if there are any. So. Father, again, we do praise you and thank you for all that you've given to us today, Lord. We praise you for this study yet again and how it's proven just in our time today to be so rich and bountiful with truth and understanding and wisdom. Lord, I just pray that as we undertake this study in these weeks and months and years together, as you would grant it to us, that, Lord, you would just help us to come into a rightful understanding of all that you've shown us, that we would live truly with justice and righteousness and equity in the world in which you've placed us. We thank you, Father, for the promises and the truths of your word, and we expectantly look forward to all that you have for us as we embark upon this study. And just ask, Father, that it would not be an intellectual pursuit, but that, Father, it truly would sink deep down into our hearts and that we might live it out in everything that we do. We ask this, Father, for your honor, for your glory, not for our honor, not for our glory, but for yours, that we might please you and glorify you in literally all the things that we do. Forgive us, Father, where we fail with that, and give us the strength and the grace that we need to accomplish all that you've called us to, that your name may be exalted in the corners of the world in which you have placed us. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
All right.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Lord willing, we will see y'all next week.